Okay, Pastor Irvin McNeil, chaplain with Pacific Garden Mission. You've got your inserts if you want to kind of check that over and kind of see what's going on. And it's all you, sir.
Yes. If you have a Bible, turn with me briefly just to the Gospel of John.
Here. Get the AV man up here. You need that higher?
Yeah, it's this one. Yeah, it's this one. That's the one.
You aren't the first person that's pulled that.
That's all right.
Yeah.
Yeah, just turn with me briefly to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. I just want to share with you just a few verses because everything that we do at Pacific Garden Mission is based on the holy, inerrant Word of God. Amen? Our ministry primarily is to homeless people, but we believe that anyone who does not know Christ is homeless because earth is not home for anyone. But many, if not most, of the ones that we minister to in Chicago have no earthly home. And so, but we differ from government welfare. In fact, we are not an extension of the welfare department. It is our ministry. Our ministry is to see people saved and discipled and then to see them become a part of our society. Amen? As working men and women and taxpayers and registered voters and so forth, because you cannot give a person integrity or worth. And I'm sure you all know that. But here in John chapter 8 and beginning in verse 30, the Bible says, as he, that's Jesus, spake these words, many believed on him. And we thank God for that. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let me just give a bit of a testimony. I was brought to Pacific Garden Mission March of 1979, a homeless man. I had nothing whatsoever. I was brought up in a good home. I rebelled against good parents. And the very first day at Pacific Garden Mission, I heard the word of God, like these Jews that heard the word of God. I believed on him, and I was instructed that if I would continue in the word of God, then I would truly be his disciple, and God would provide my need, and he would set me free. He would liberate me from the drugs and from the sin and shame that had held me captive for so many years. And that's our message. That's our message to the men and the women who come to us, is that, you know, the food and the clothing and the shelter and the medicine and all these temporary things that we offer is a means but not an end. This is the end. You know, a part of our program is to see men and women get into the Word of God and get into local churches and under a good pastor and so forth, so that they can find the meaning to life. Amen? And that's what it's all about. In fact, in verse number 36 there, if you notice in John 8, 36, the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And of course, freedom is not the absence of boundaries. Amen? Freedom is never the absence of boundaries, because God is a God of bounds. And God even set boundaries on the oceans. And so we teach them that God is a God of boundaries. And if they will embrace God's boundaries, and then they can be free from sin and shame and so forth. And so Pacific Garden Mission is a gospel rescue mission. That's why we cannot, have not, and will not accept the government's monies, because along with government funds come government regulations. And I'm so excited, Pastor Scott, about you and your burden, and obviously the burden of you for a ministry way, way over east of here in Chicago, Pacific Garden Missions Ministries. And the pastor was very, very excited about us coming when he phoned me months ago, and we talked about a return trip, and he was disappointed that we no longer had the choir, but he was not swayed. He said, we want you to come anyway. Amen? We want you to come. We have a burden for what you do. And if you've never been over to visit Pacific Garden Mission, if you ever have that opportunity, please come over. I think you'd be impressed. Amen? I really believe you'd be impressed. The facility is about 155,000 square feet. It's large. We'd love you to come over and be able to have a meal with us. I think you'd be impressed with that and watch us. Yes, sir. Amen.
Some are not on our missions committee.
Amen.
It's through the church.
Well, we certainly felt good about it. I talked to our president about that, and he was really excited to know how much you wanted us and the burden that you have for us and what we're doing. And we covet your prayers. Our ministry is not an easy one. Amen? Our ministry is not an easy one. And we're all constantly trying to learn how to minister with the compassion of Christ. That's not easy. It's not easy to minister with the compassion of Christ when you're ministering to people who are full of anger and sometimes drugs and alcohol and so forth, and they're profane and so forth. But we are constantly learning that we cannot go where they are in that regard. Amen? We have to use the compassion of Christ as we minister to them so that they will see Christ in our lives. And I just briefly, because it's amazing how fast time passes when you're having fun. And I want to be able to give my wife the opportunity to share with you a little bit about the Unshackle program. How many of you ever heard Unshackle? Unshackle is a great, great program. And it continues to grow, and it continues to be just one of the most amazing ministries of Pacific Garden Mission. But the ministry started just through one small woman. This woman only weighed about 90 pounds. But she only stood about 4'9" or so, but she was a spark plug. Amen. You know, a spark plug is a powerful thing. Amen. It's not very big, but it really makes a difference in a car or a lawnmower. Most lawnmowers only need one. Amen. And so we thank God for this little woman who had a burden for the homeless men in Chicago back during the 1860s, before Pacific Garden Mission was ever heard of. This little woman would put on a simple outfit and go into the downtown area of Chicago and witness, pass out flyers, which is what we call tracts today. And she'd pass out these flyers to these homeless men, who many had come in from the countrysides, areas like this, and looking for a windfall in Chicago, and got stranded and homeless. And so she was there to share the gospel with them. Well, in 1869, she bought herself a little storefront at 23rd and State Street and started to minister, teaching Sunday school to whoever would come in. And it was during this time that she met the man that she married, Colonel George Clark, who had served in the Union Army. And of course, this man had no interest in gospel rescue, but it was because of his wife that he was actually drawn into gospel rescue. So on September 15th, 1877, at 386 South Clark Street, in just a small storefront, not nearly as big as this, with wooden benches and a potbelly stove, they started ministering to the homeless people. They had no name. It was called Clark's Mission because they were the Clarks, and it was on Clark Street. But they met an old man. Some of you have heard of D.L. Moody. Amen. D.L. Moody was an unusual guy, and he befriended the Clarks, and he was all fired up about their ministry to the homeless. And so after a couple of years of operating there in the little storefront and sleeping the homeless men in these old 25 cents a night rooms, they wanted a bigger place. So they found a place around the corner from them. This building had been owned by somebody called Pacific Beer Garden. And so Mr. Moody, who had a great sense of humor, he told the Clarks, he said, "Well, since you're in the business of taking the beer out of the people, if you just take the beer out of the name, you'll have a name." And so the Pacific Beer Garden became the well-known Pacific Garden Mission. Amen. And so the ministry continued to operate there at 67 Van Buren until 1923, when it moved to 646 to 656 South State Street, and was on State Street for 83 years. Most everyone who's alive today, when they think of the old facility, they think of the State Street building. And it was really a great building. It was just a storefront primarily when the mission moved there, but the Lord blessed it, and they claimed the buildings to the north and the building to the south and so forth, and just made it a very, very nice facility, and many, many, many people were saved. That's the home of Unshackle. That's where Unshackle began in 1950. My wife will tell you a little bit about that in just a few minutes, but that's my birthplace. I was saved there. March 25th, hallelujah, in 1979. I was strung out on heroin and alcohol and so forth. The root cause of my problem was rebellion. Amen? And I thank God that the gospel was preached that Sunday night. You know, a lot of churches are closed now on Sunday night and no longer have Sunday evening services. But the mission is wide open, and I thank God for that. And so I heard the gospel and was drawn to a saving knowledge of Christ. And of course, when I was saved, you know, of course, when I came to PGM, I'd, I'd been through AA and NA, and I had every A but a BA. That's born again, amen? I'd been baptized, capsized, and miticized, but still lost as a goose in a hailstorm. But the Bible is true. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, amen, you shall be free indeed. My life was transformed. I was born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. That's our message to everyone who comes. Born of the Spirit with life from above, amen, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. And God set me free from heroin. He set me free from alcohol, but he set me free from myself. He set me free from rebellion and shame, and I was my own self's worst enemy, and I'm sure you all know about that, amen? Because whether it's drugs or just pride or religion or whatever it is that keeps you from faith in Christ, you're in bondage. And so we thank the Lord for 83 years of ministry there on State Street, and then it was in 1976 when the city of Chicago built a school right next door. It's Jones Commercial High School. And even when I was saved at the mission in 1979, I heard rumors that one day the mission would move and whatever. And, you know, we thought, right. You know, the mission will always be here. And at one time, the mission even had the opportunity to purchase the property just south of it for about $3 million, which was a lot of property. And, you know, hindsight is 20/20. We wish many times we had bought that property, amen? But we didn't. We just continued to operate, and we were landlocked and so forth. And so there came a time when it was really serious, and the Department of Education wanted our property. And the city of Chicago has a law in the books called eminent domain. Anybody ever heard of eminent domain? And the bottom line is anything below your basement, you're still on city property. And so if the city wants you gone, then they can actually move you. And it's a hostile move. They file a condemnation suit against you in an attempt to actually shut you down, put you out of business. But we got testimonials from all our neighbors there in the first district, and we got some great testimonies because some of their claims were wrong. They claimed that it was, you know, the men were dangerous and violent and so forth. And a lot of the people at the mission, especially during that time, were just some of the most docile people you ever met. And so that proved to be wrong. But the city took us to court, and we had to fight condemnation. And we won the first lawsuit. So what we decided was, with some advice, good advice from my lawyers, was instead of fighting the city and eventually losing in court, we would go back to the city and tell the city, we will move. Help us find a suitable location, which was so, so wise to take that route, because then it was the city's responsibility. We had a right to exist. We knew that. And so then it was the city's responsibility to help us to find a future home. So the city showed us many, 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 many sites. And the person who was our alderman at that time was a lady. Her name was Madeline Hathcock. And Madeline was on our side. And God gave us all kinds of advocates from people that we just never would have imagined that was just very impressed with what we did as a ministry, from people within the police department to different ones in City Hall and so forth. God is an awesome God, amen? And we had all kinds of people advocating for us. And so the city finally showed us this property where we are now at 1458 South Canal Street. And at that time, there was an old emissions control site there. And so the Board of Education bought that property, and then that property became a part of the acquisition price for our buildings and grounds on State Street. And of course, you know, the mission couldn't afford to put up a $30 million structure, and the money that we received from the old building on State Street and even the ladies' building that was on Grand Avenue, it was a drop of a bucket to the $30 million that it actually cost to put this thing up. But we knew that that it was the will of God for us to move, so we hired an architect. Thank you, honey. We hired an architect and started trying to get some ideas together about, you know, what we should build. We're still not real sure what we built, amen. But we got some ideas about what to build and how to build it, and hired Walsh Construction, and so they started building. And so we broke ground in late 05, I think it was, and the building started in 06, and we moved in at Thanksgiving of 07. But the mission has never been closed day or night since it opened its doors in 1877. So even when we moved from State Street to Canal Street, we served breakfast on State Street and lunch on Canal Street. Amen? And I'll tell you, it was just amazing how all that went. But I'll tell you, what a mess trying to move a mission. I hate moving my home. Amen? But it was an absolute mess trying to move that mission. But the Lord blessed, and we did get moved. We've been there now for 10 years, and the ministry continues to grow, and our budget continues to grow. And as society breaks down, we're seeing all kinds of, we're just facing all kinds of challenges. We're now, and have been for some time now, we're dealing with this whole LGBT, EFG thing. And of course, you can't just turn them away, and you can't be rude. And so God has given us all kind of wisdom as far as how to deal with that. And we're getting men that walk in and say they're women, and women that walk in and they say they're men, and so forth. And I'll tell you, it's really, we're really, really, really having to dig into the Bible. Amen. And we're really having to learn how to operate with the compassion of Christ, because you'll get yourself in trouble with the law really, really easy and really, really fast as you deal with this. And of course, the pharmaceutical, I think doctors and so forth must be pushing psych meds, because we're seeing more and more and more and more people with all kinds of problems. Amen. And addicted to opioids and all kinds of mind-altering drugs and so forth. And it really it complicates some things. But we thank the Lord, for what he's doing. And then just a few years ago, for the first time in history, the city of Chicago, which is always strapped for money, they just lost a battle with the beverage tax. Did you all hear about that? They were trying to charge money for sugary beverages, and but the citizens stood against that one, and they lost that battle. But they're always trying to tax something. So the city decided that any church or organization within the city limits with $1 million or more in assets, they would begin charging for water. And so when the law was passed, we didn't get a bill, so we thought that somehow we'd been passed over, because we're not a part of the city, but we do the city a kind of a huge favor in a lot of ways. Well, comes to find out the water bill was going to the wrong address. Okay? And when we got the water bill, finally, it was over $400,000. And of course, we were speechless when we saw it. And so we began paying some on it and began trying to keep up the regular bill as it came, which is $35,000 every 2 months. That's a lot of money. And we still owe over $200,000 on the original bill. And so we asked you to pray for us and pray with us. I've been on vacation for a couple of weeks, but before I left, there was a lady, I'm not sure who she was, who had asked for a copy of the existing water bill. That was the rearage. And she had some friends. I don't know what they'll be able to do with it, but they were looking at that, and they were thinking that maybe somehow they could help us with that. We could use all the help we can get, because we are no longer, for many years, we hired from within. We hired a lot of the people, like myself, who came through the missions program and so forth. But because of changes in our society and technologies and so forth, we can no longer operate that way. We're having to hire people with IT experience, people who love the Lord, amen? But they're also professional people, and you can't pay these people minimum wage, amen? You got to pay them if you need, and we need the help. A few years ago, we realized that we actually changed presidents. Our old president died. Dr. David McCarroll passed, and we had a man on board who'd been there since 1988, a Moody grad, and he was all ready to step into the president's office, Pastor Phil Kwiatkowski. Pray for him. Great guy. He's 54 years old. He's got four children. His baby is at Liberty University. He's a great guy. He's a great preacher. He's a man full of compassion. He, myself, along with another man who was our vice president, when we took this thing over 4 years ago, we realized we were just attracting unsustainable numbers of people. We were housing over 1,300 people every day. I mean, all we could do was herd them from the dining room to the chapel to here and there. And we realized we had to do something about that. We just couldn't. We were sleeping people all over the floors. We'd gone to a three-tier bunk. Nothing was enough. And so God gave us wisdom. So we started a program for the transient overnight person, a 30-day program. And within that 30 days, we also started a 90-day drug program. And so we began giving them options. Within 30 days, we can help you find a place. Through the computer, we were able to link with all kinds of social organizations, which is really, really, really great. We have the latitude. We can help to find housing. We can help to find all kinds of different things if that's what they need, or they can join one of our programs. Well, that 30-day program began to eliminate. So we're down to about 700 people per day now. Amen? And we are really thankful for that. That gives us a lot of breathing room. But it also has cut down on the desperate need to hire more and more staff. Right now, we have about 98 people on our staff, but we do need some more. We need some more people. We need qualified people, people with computer savvy, but also people who love the Lord, who can help us with this growing demand of dealing with people with all kinds of problems. I'm going to give my wife the opportunity because As I stated, when I first stood here, we believe that everyone who's not saved is homeless. Unshackle is our means to which we reach the homeless up and outers. Amen? The world is full of up and outers. You know, either you're down and out or you're up and out. But it won't matter in hell whether you were down and out or up or out. Amen? Without Christ, you're out. And so in 1950, we were able to start the Unshackle Radio series. And it has grown, and it has blessed the hearts of many. Millions and millions of people has been saved through Unshackle. My wife is going to come and talk to you about that just a little bit, and trying to keep my eye on the clock. Pastor, what time should we be done up here? About 10:15?
That's very flexible.
Okay, and so it's a little after 10. My wife is going to come back, come now and share a little bit about Unshackle, and then I'll come back and talk a little bit about the programs that we have going, and give you the opportunity to ask some questions. Flossie.
Could I ask you to please turn this fan over my head until I'm done? I have the sinus problems, and a fan, whether it's hot or cold, is bad for my sinus. Well, let me just say good morning again to you. It is an honor to be with you today. As a child of God, it is always an honor for me to look in the face of those for whom I will spend eternity, with whom I will spend eternity.
Amen.
And let me just say that when I look in the faces of the populace, whether I will spend eternity with them or not, that is my desire. In the book of Genesis, the Bible tells me that God said, "Let us make man," and he made man in his image, and he breathed into mankind the breath of God, and man became a living soul. There's a part of God in every person, every human that is living. So I thank the Lord for his love that's in me, that allows me to love those who has come to him, and beg God for those who has not come. Let me just say, in the Unshackle program, Urban has already told you, you are listening to Unshackle, so you're familiar with it. It was born in the heart of individuals, Harry Solanier, but other individuals who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry was a business executive, and the Lord saved him. And so he wanted not only the down and outer, not only those that were coming to us that had drugs and alcohol and similar lifestyles like that, but corporate individuals, presidents of countries, and etc. And so his passion was that which the Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark chapter 16, "Go ye," the Lord Jesus Christ says, "into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Unshackle is the vehicle that Pacific Garden Mission has used. The Lord has used this vehicle to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, of course, every creature cannot speak English. And so because of that, the Lord through the years has began to add language groups. The first language team was the Arabic team. And let me just rattle them off foreign language teams are. But I want to tell you that God used the passion of the individual in the culture, the passion that we had as an organization to reach every creature as we prayed for nations. But the Lord used individuals, and individuals as a part of organizations or families and et cetera, that had a passion for their nation. And because of Unshackled, because they knew the English program, they contacted us. So the Arabic was the first one, which was over 40 years in production, the Spanish 28 years, the Korean, Japanese, Romanian, Polish, and Romania, they really started basically about the same period of time, 14, 15 years. And then the Albanian, these are those from the Albanian downward are those that started in the new building. And the Albanian, Greek, Macedonian, Farsi, Portuguese, Turkish. The Farsi and the Portuguese, there was no funding for them. We couldn't provide funding for them, so they started on their own. They raised their own funds. There's a young man who is in Thailand. He's a lay person. He's a lay missionary. He has a business in America, and he wants Unshackled for Thailand. And so he came from Thailand, and he said, tell me what to do. And we had a week seminar with him, telling him how to get actors and the production, etc. So let me just say that if you have a burden for souls, whatever it is that you have a burden for in any nation, the bottom line is that the individual in the country and those of us in Unshackled and probably many other places pray to God and God open up the door. Whether it's in your community, it's in another state, it's in a city that's close to you or far away in another country. Our desire for every creature as we are saved is to be saved. And so we bow the knee. I thank the Lord for that. Let me ask you to visit the Unshackled website. There's much information on the website, www.unshackled.org, that you can learn about the things that's going on. Since the September 25th, 1950, 23rd, 1950, there are over 3,500 production that has been produced, usually every Saturday. Sometimes on the holiday, we don't produce it on Saturday. We produce it on a Tuesday or Wednesday because we can't get actors for that Saturday. But there has been a production weekly. And let me say that in the vetting process of Unshackled, it can take anywhere from 6 months and one, in some cases, 6 years, or more to do the story. We did the story of a person who had come from the homosexual lifestyle, and the story was held for 12 years so that we could see the walk of the person. It's not only the story that the individual submits to us, but it's the lifestyle in which the person practices. Now, that doesn't just cover a person that had this kind of lifestyle. Many times in the vetting process, we discern, or the Spirit of God reveals something to us in the person's character that is in conflict with Scripture. The church that they attend is very doctrinally correct, but the Holy Spirit reveals something in the person's character that is not doctrinally sound. The Word of God is at stake with every story that we do because people hear the story all over the world. People that know them in their neighborhood, they knew them when they grew up, the people on their jobs. So Christianity and the Word of God is examined through every story. The examination is not only in the contents of the spiritual aspect of the life, but what the person did before salvation. We tell the story of what they did in their lost state. And so those who knew them has to verify or validate that what we say is true in that story prior to salvation, so that what we say after salvation is just as valid to the person who is not saved that knows it. So it is the Word of God is truth. And so the Unshackled story, the Unshackled production produces true life stories of individuals. Let me just say that these individuals who contacted us through the years, I was here there for all of the contact other than the Arabic. They had started when I started. But through the years, how the passion for the individuals that said the story of Unshackled is so unique. It is not offensive to anyone because it's simply telling a life story just as it happened. So individuals from nations, there are many nations, many languages that are still asking for my nation. Oh God, Help us to have this story because it sets them free. I'm reminded of a man from Monroe, from Liberia, who visited the mission last year, and he lives in America now. He's an HR manager at a very large company. So every year he brings his HR people to visit the mission. And so my husband asked me to come and just introduce myself to them, and I did. And so I spoke for a few minutes, and I was going to sit out. He said, let me say something. The man said, let me say something. I'm from Liberia. And he said, in Liberia, Unshackled was broadcast every day on ELWA. At any rate, it's a ministry of mission. At any rate, he said, the people in Liberia, and there's two or three civil wars, if you know the history, but he said the people in Liberia did not use drugs, but they were alcoholics. And he said, the program Unshackle changed the families. They changed men. They helped men know how to be fathers. They stopped drinking. It changed the culture. That's what the people in Albania says, a country where there was no word for God in their dictionary. There was no word for God. They were communists longer than any other nation. But God interceded, and a person was saved, and another person as a missionary carried the gospel there as a lay person. And these individuals saved, and they wanted what they received for their nation. And so the Albanian team and the Greek and Macedonian team by the Albanian people was produced. And let me just say, it was because of their own salvation, because what God was doing had done in their lives. Amen. How real God is in their lives. If God is real in our lives, we want every soul to have what only he can give. So we bow the knee. I'm reminded I forgot about the Mandarin production. I'm reminded of the years that we prayed for a Chinese production. And I'm reminded of, I contacted individuals and individuals contacted me. But one day I began to get emails from a missionary. Well, a missionary, I guess, I don't know the person's name. He began to send me emails of his children. They were in China. I have no idea how he got my email, but let me say I cried. I saw when they had baptisms and we had been praying. And so this was kind of like Paul talked about the Macedonian vision that he had. It was a person that I prayed for his family. When they had problems, periodically he'd send me an email. And then all of a sudden, I didn't hear from him anymore. So as a Macedonian, as the Mandarin team was trying to be formed, I could visualize this person, this family in my head. And when the team said that, well, we don't have anybody to translate it, and so because of that, we can't do it, I begged God. And one day, we received three contacts from people, one in China and two other Chinese people, that said, we will translate Unshackle in the Mandarin language. Without any requests being made on internet or anything, God spoke to them. That's what Unshackle is about. That's what Unshackle gives to marriages and children who want it for the kids in their school, and parents who want a place like Pacific Garden Mission in their community. They want to do what they hear about on Unshackle, because it touches a person from childhood until they die. And that's what the Lord has used Unshackle for through the years. And I think I've used my time. I thank the Lord for the years that he has allowed me to serve there as a convert, as a person who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I worked in corporate America, as I looked at football games, and one time I used to go, and basketball games, and all the masses of people, and because I worked in business, I worked with people from different nations, and I said to God, how do I get them to hear? How do they hear this message? Because when God saved me, I didn't think anybody knew but me. And so I felt that my call was to say it to America because around the world, because I didn't see America in the book of Revelation. I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I didn't see America there. So I had to warn everyone. I had to tell them, but I had to live it out, not just verbalize it. Live love. Touch their lives with the love of God. And I would say that was in the heart of Harry and many, many, many others That's in the heart of those of us that's at Pacific Garden Mission. We want every nation, every language, and every tongue, because we have the only answer. We have the only answer. The Word of God is the only answer. It is the only manual for everyone that's living. Thank you.
And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Well, there's so many things that we could say. Obviously, time just won't permit us to say it all. But the mission is operating, I think, better than it has since I became acquainted with it in 1979. The mission is operating very well. We have some great people on board. And our president is the type of man who he not only believe in attracting good people to help, but he also believe in letting these good people do their jobs. Amen. And I believe he knows everyone's name who comes into the mission. He knows everyone's name there. He moves around. He's very agile. He's a weightlifter. He's a runner. He exercises every day. And so he's very able. He moves all over the building, running up and down the stairwells and whatever, talking to the homeless people, talking to the little children and so forth. And by the way, the women with children, that ministry is growing. And we're looking at that now. We're trying to figure out how to expand that. You know, recently we're running about 40 moms with children. These are girls who had children and in some cases, you know, 25 years old with three or four children. And we got to find some way to minister better to them. And so we really need your prayer. Amen. Now, maybe you have a question today. There's something that we've not covered or something that just may be kind of bugging you. Anyone? For the mission, it's pgm.org, and for Unshackle, it's unshackle.org. www.
The mission website's on the insert, too.
Yes, it's on this insert for your information. Yes, ma'am.
Right. And let me just say that the vetting process for the person, for the persons and organizations that do the translation, is even more so than what we do with the story, because we are giving this true life story of God to individuals to re-dramatize, to translate to in a language that we can't speak. So we have to trust God. They'll be true to stand against their own nation, their own culture, for the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
I just wanted to ask, what role did you play with Unshackled? Have you ever done any of the reading or the directing or the producing?
I'm the person behind the words. I'm the person behind every story that we've produced until recently. Every story that we've produced in the last almost 23 years. And every language team that has formed, I am the person, the contact person, the vetting person, the communication for them, the negotiation of budgets and all of that. I'm just the person behind the words, the actors and all of that. That has been my job.
Someone else? Yes, sir. Absolutely. We have people coming to us who's been involved in everything except sex offenders. We cannot house sex offenders because we also house women and children. So we can't. Of course, we know that there's been times when we have just didn't know we were housing them. But yes, sir. Absolutely. We're dealing with all kinds of people and really it's interesting. You should ask that because that was one of the things that we did wrong for many years was a lot of these people are violent and they talk violent, they use profanity and so forth. That's how they communicate. And we were not profane, at least we tried not to be, but oftentimes we got angry and so forth and that doesn't work. That does not work. We have to continue to show the compassion of Christ. We got to be kind. We got to help to meet some of their demands. And so through our social effort, now if a person comes in, usually we have mail call one time a day. But now we have, if there's any mail in the facility, we have it at the desk where the homeless people come in. If a person comes in and demand that I have mail in this building someplace, we look for it. If he has mail in the building, we'll give it to him right then. It eliminates a lot of trouble. If a person comes in, I need a shirt, I need something, whatever it is, right now. We have people who can help them to get that right now. Most of them will wait until that time, until their turn. But we have learned how to minister to people with serious problems. And that is by helping them to meet their need. Because we want to tell them about Christ. And you're not likely to be able to tell him much about Christ if his number one concern is about his shirt or about his letter or about his whatever. Amen? And so we just thank God for the wisdom that he continues to give. And pray for Pastor Phil. I just can't say enough about him. I, along with one other man, we helped to start the organization, the administration, I should say, that we have now. And I've been privileged to be a part of a lot of prayer. We're having more and more prayer, much power. Amen? Little prayer, little power, no power. We're doing a lot of praying. We're doing a lot of soul searching. We're looking at ourselves, and we're accepting the fact that we operate a rescue mission. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increased by the strength of the ox. Everybody here understands what that means. If you got a big old farm, yeah, amen, back during that time, you needed an ox because you can't pull a plow. And if you got an ox, then you got mess inside of the barn, amen? And we got mess in the barn. Thank God for the mess, amen? And thank God for the ox. Because also, many of us, it's our livelihood and our ministry. Yes, dear.
Let me just share something that I forgot. When you talked about the gangs, recently the new director who has taken my position because we're retiring, he's produced, and we will be producing a film of the Unshackled programs. And the first film that we produced was of a gang enforcer who is now on staff at Pacific Guard Mission. I think Samson has been on staff for like 18 years or so.
Yes.
So at any rate, and they will be, I think it's on the PGM website. The film very well might be on the PGM.
5 minutes, something
it's
like
6 minutes.
6 minutes
it's
long.
It's a powerful. 6 minute film. It really is.
Powerful.
It is. So the programs that we do, they are gonna select programs that'll impact the culture. Because there are many people that's not listening to radio. And so they're listening to YouTubes, and they'll look at something. They want to see something. They want something they can see. So this is just another avenue to reach every creature.
And eventually an app for Unshackle. We're working on that. We're praying about that so that the millennials, amen, so that the millennials will be able to download an app, because many of them will not sit and listen to a radio. But if they can get it on the go, amen, many of them will listen because they're empty, they're hurting, they're searching, and we want them to hear Unshackled. Yes, ma'am.
Are you going to tell us how you two met?
No, I'm not. you're meddling now, and no, I'm not going to allow that. Just for your sake, I will give you a snippet. I was saved at Pacific Guard Mission. And let me just back up a little bit. I was born in North Carolina. My family moved to Boston when I was 15. Well, in our family, it was kind of common to marry when you were in your early 20s and whatever and so forth. Well, anyway, I was 30 when I was saved. And so my parents considered me to be a late bloomer. And so once I was saved and in my right mind, I began to pray for a wife and smiling at every woman that walked through the door, whether she was from 8 to 80, amen. It didn't matter, cripple, crazy, or blind. Lord, is this the one, amen. And so one Saturday, it was the Saturday after Thanksgiving, 1979, my wife, who was a youth sponsor, brought her youth group to Pacific Guard Mission to show them what sin would do in a life. Now, ironically, she wanted to bring those kids to the mission in 78, but the elders of her church wouldn't allow that. Well, I wasn't at the mission in 78, but they insisted that she bring them in 79, amen. And so when I walked into the room where that crowd was, these kids who were supposed to be whispering said, "This is the man she's going to marry." Well, we were both a little bit embarrassed, amen. We started to look at each other and kind of smile a little bit, and so we've been looking and smiling now for almost 37 years, and all God did was this. Boy, this lady's meddling. I can see you got a troublemaker back there, Pastor.
She's on the back row.
She's on the back row, amen. Someone else. No, ma'am. And I'm going to tell you, it's only in a couple of areas. And the areas where all the shooting is, these are depressed areas. There's a lot of poverty, but there's also a lot of gangs, a lot of drugs. But Chicago is still a very safe city and beautiful. Amen? Very beautiful and very safe.
A lot of traffic.
Well, let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace and mercy, and thank you for allowing us to just to talk a little bit about this great old lighthouse in downtown Chicago. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, you have something you want to say as we want to wrap up here?
Nope, we're good.
We're good. We're done. All right.